Let me just begin this morning with a question. When you hear the word religion, do you have in your mind a negative or a positive reaction to that word? How many of you have a negative reaction to the word religion? Okay. How many of you have a positive reaction to the word religion? Okay. How many of you are afraid to say? The meaning of the word actually is positive if you take a dictionary definition. So dictionary.com defines religion like this: a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considering the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So just a system of religious beliefs. That's how the dictionary defines religion. But often, especially in our culture today, the word religion has negative connotations. Oftentimes when we use the word religion, or when people think about religion, they think of hypocrisy. They think of a religiosity that's really just a cloak of pretense, maybe a cloak for of hypocrisy for money love or for power hungry people. People have very negative connotations of religion. Here's some examples. One of the men has been called one of the four horsemen of the new atheism, named Christopher Hitchens, has written a book called God Is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. And these are some quotes from his book. He says, as I write these words and as you read them, people of faith are in their different ways planning your and my destruction. Religion poisons everything. Religion is not unlike racism. One version of it inspires and provokes another. Religion has been an enormous multiplier of tribal suspicion and hatred, with members of each group talking of the other in precisely the terms of the bigot. And the book is just full of those kinds of statements about religion. Christopher Hitchens really does believe not only is religion not for him, but religion really is dangerous. Religion poisons everything. Now, this also gets expressed in popular culture. In Philip Pullman's book, The Golden Compass, which incidentally is a fantasy novel pitched towards children, pitched towards young adults, Philip Pullman characterizes the enemies who are called the magisterium and equates them with the church and characterizes them in this negative way. Incidentally, The Golden Compass was made into a film about a year ago. I saw the film, and it does mute a little bit that the associations between the magisterium and the church. But in the book, it's very, very clear. In fact, the magisterium is called the church. And here's a quotation from the second novel in the trilogy called The Subtle Knife. Again, understand this is pitched towards children. Let me tell you who it is that we must fight. It is the magisterium, the church. For all its history, it's tried to suppress and control every natural impulse. And every church is the same. Control, destroy, obliterate every good feeling. And Philip Pullman himself, in an interview in 2003, says, my books are about killing God. And he said in another interview that he was trying to undermine the basis of Christian belief. Interestingly enough, Pullman, who is a British author, has been called the most dangerous author in Britain by Peter Hitchens, who happens to be Christopher Hitchens' brothers. I guess atheism doesn't necessarily run in the family. It's obvious then that both in academia and in pop culture, religion has negative connotations. People view religion as repressive of human sexuality, emotion, and expression and freedom, and as oppressive to people with differing beliefs. Now, how should we as Christians think about those negative connotations of religion? And I would suggest to you something that may be surprising, that when we come to the scriptures, when we read scripture, Jesus actually expresses some of the same criticisms of religion that people in the world express towards religion today. And we see that in this text that we're going to look at this morning, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. It's page 849 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. And in this passage, we see Jesus condemning the pretentious religion of the scribes on one hand, and then commending the sacrificial faith of a poor widow on the other. So there's a contrast here. Contrast between the religion of the scribes and the faith of the widow. Jesus condemning the one and commending the other. And his condemnation of the scribes is a condemnation of a lot of the negative things that are often associated with religion, even in the world today. So let's begin by reading the passage together. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Remember, Jesus is in the temple. This is the place of the scribes. This is their territory. He's on their turf. He's been answering their questions of the various religious groups all day long. And now he makes this statement. Verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. These are the words of our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we read and study these words together, that we would understand how Jesus thinks about the negative hypocrisy and pretense and pride that often accompanies religion, and that we would see in contrast to that what genuine devotion to you is and how it is characterized. And we pray especially this morning that we would have a deeper understanding of how the gospel is something distinct from mere religion. Give us eyes to see Jesus this morning. Help us see the hope that we have in him. And we pray that you would use this time to shape our thinking about our faith and how to express it in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So two main points this morning, and then I want to end with a couple of application points. And the two points are, first of all, that Jesus condemns the religion of the scribes, and then Jesus commends the faith of the widow. And I just want you to see the contrast here between the scribes and the widow. And in fact, I think they are deliberately set in contrast with one another. And it teaches us something about the wrong kind of religion as opposed to the right kind of faith, and how those two things can be fleshed out in our lives. So first of all, Jesus condemns the religion of the scribes. You see that in verses 38 through 40. Now, remember that go ahead and get that next slide up. Remember that the scribes were the professional biblical expositors. They were commentators on the law. They were experts in religion. They were devoted to the biblical text as few others have been. Now, the scribes would have been people who were very conservative. They would have been reverent in their approach to the Bible. And yet Jesus here speaks disdainfully of the scribes because of their motives. And notice what he says of them. This is kind of an expose on religion that comes from Jesus. In verses 38 and 39, he condemns them for their love of long robes, greetings, best seats, and places of honor. He condemns them, first of all, for their pride. Their long robes were ostentatious garments, not an everyday garment. It would have been something they would wear to a festival or to a celebration. They were dressing up. Josephus used the same word to suggest priestly robes. The Old Testament uses the word to suggest royal robes. These would have been robes that were pronouncing their religious intents and their religious intent and their fervor. And they love to dress up in the robes. I mean, they love to dress up in their Sunday very best. Or not Sunday best, it would have been their Sabbath best, their Saturday best. They love to dress up and show people how religious they were. Not only that, but they love to be greeted as religious leaders. They love the best seats in the places of honor. These would have been places in the synagogues. The people in the synagogue would come, and most of them would sit on the floor in the middle. But the scribes would sit on benches along the sides of the synagogue, and from that place, that's where they would teach. They had the very best seats in the house, and they loved that. They loved the prestige that gave them. And Jesus condemned that. Jesus looked downward on that because it was an indication of the pride of their hearts. Not only were they full of pride, they were also full of greed, because in verse 40, it says that they love to devour widows' houses. That word devour is a very vivid phrase. It carries the idea of taking material advantage of someone. It'd be similar to our phrase, eat someone out of house and home. They literally were eating away the wealth of widows. They were bilking the widows for all they were worth. And we don't know exactly how they were doing that, but they were exploiting the widows. We can imagine that maybe widows were putting their estates in their trust, and they would mismanage those estates for their own benefit. Perhaps they lined their pockets with excessive legal fees. Perhaps they took advantage of widows' hospitality. Maybe they guilted widows into giving. Maybe they took their houses as pledges for debts. I mean, there's any number of ways that they may have done this, but one way or another, they were taking advantage of the widows and exploiting them because of the greed of their hearts. But to make it all worse, their pride and their greed, the sin of their pride and their greed was compounded by the fact that they covered it with a cloak of hypocrisy and pretense. Verse 40 also says that for a pretense, they made long prayers. I mean, they were experts in praying. They would pray long prayers, eloquent prayers, well thought through prayers, theologically accurate prayers, but it was all a pretense. It was all hypocrisy. It was all for show. And Jesus reacts to that so strongly that he says, they will receive the greater condemnation. They should have known better. They had the scriptures. They had the law. They had the word. They had the promises of the old covenant. They had an understanding of who God was or should have. And because of their greater knowledge and their greater position, they would be held to a greater accountability. And Jesus condemns them. And the condemnation is not just a temporal judgment. It's an echo of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, when he said, it's better for someone to have a millstone hanged around their neck than it is to offend one of these little ones, one of these my disciples. And he warned of the eternal fires of hell. That's the judgment that would be awaiting these hypocritical scribes. So you see that Jesus actually has a very negative view of their religion, of their religiosity. He wasn't impressed by the showiness of it all. But there is something that impressed Jesus, and we see that in verses 41 through 44. Jesus sits down after making this condemnation of the scribes. He sits down opposite the treasury. This would have been in the court of women in the temple. It was the furthest point into which the women could come. And within the court of women, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles where people would come and give their offerings. The Mishnah tells us that these receptacles were marked for the specific objects for which people would give their money. So some people would give for the burnt offering. Some people would give for young birds or for whole offerings, for wood, for incense, for gold. Two of the receptacles took the temple tax, and five of them would take free will offerings. And people would come, especially during Passover week, and they would give their gifts. And the text says that there were many rich people who gave large sums. Now remember, there's no credit card machines. There's no checks. There's no paper money. All there is coins. So people go in, they give their large sums into these big brass receptacles, and as they're putting in their shekels, people could hear how much they're giving. I mean, so it was actually set up in a way that would be very ostentatious and very easy for someone to make a show of their giving. And Jesus notices a poor widow who comes in, and she gives all that she has. She gives her last two pieces of money, two coins. In Greek, it's two lepta. And it was so small, it was less than 1/50th of a denarius, which would have been a day's wage. So, I mean, we're talking about a dollar, just a minute sum. And she gives that. It's all that she has. And Jesus calls attention to that and commends her faith. So that's point number two. Jesus commends the faith of the widow. And isn't it interesting that the widows, the very ones whom the scribes exploit by devouring their houses, Jesus now uses one of these widows as a foil to the scribes to show them up for all of their hypocrisy. And I think from the widow we learn two things that are important for us in our thinking about faith and discipleship. So two observations about the widow. The first one is this. The widow is an illustration of the reversal of the values of the kingdom of God. The values of God's kingdom are upside down to the general values of a society. Most societies value status, wisdom, wealth, education, power, influence. That's what most societies value. Those are the people who really count, who are really important. But in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God values humility, weakness, devotion, and faith, and values people who are discounted by society at large. So the kingdom of God values children. The kingdom of God values servants. The kingdom of God values widows. The people who are often overlooked by the power brokers of society, the kingdom of God says these are the people who belong to the kingdom. Now you see that throughout the Gospel of Mark. I mean, there's just this constant refrain, especially from chapters 8 through 10, as Jesus is teaching the disciples that the first will be last and the last will be first. And he teaches them, you've got to be like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. A rich man comes and he won't give up his riches. And Jesus says, it's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And again, the first will be last and the last will be first. The disciples are arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the greatest authority and power and influence in the kingdom of God? James and John ask, can we have the seats on your right hand and on your left hand? The rest of the disciples are angry at James and John, and Jesus says to them, listen, in the kingdom of God, it's the servant who is the greatest, the person who knows how to take the lowest place. So there's this reversal of values in the kingdom of God, and the widow is a prime illustration of that. Is Jesus, in contrast to the rich people who in audacious ways give large sums of money, in contrast to that, Jesus singles out this widow and says, listen, this poor widow has given more than all the rest. Now, the second thing that we learn from the widow is that the widow is a picture of discipleship. She is a picture of discipleship. It's interesting here that Jesus specifically calls attention to the widow, to his disciples. You see that in verse 43, where it says, he called his disciples to him. So he specifically singles her out to the disciples, and then he makes one of only 13 amen statements in the Gospel of Mark. He says, truly, amen, I say to you. And no rabbi did that. Rabbis would sometimes say amen at the end of their statement when they're quoting scripture. But Jesus, taking this amazing authority greater than the scribes ever had, before he even says what he's going to say, says, amen, this is true, listen to what I'm saying. Amen, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. She is an example of discipleship. Now, why is she an example? Verse 44, I think, explains why. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So the faith of this widow, in contrast to the scribes, is characterized by humility and obscurity and poverty. She was a poor widow, and in her humility and obscurity, she gives just what she has. That's in contrast to the pride of the scribes. In contrast to the greed of the scribes, hers is a total sacrifice. She gives everything she has. She could have kept one penny for herself, and she didn't. She gave all that she had to live on. And she does that because of her sincere faith and devotion. She's not doing this for show. Nobody would be impressed by her minute gift. This is just a faithful widow who's coming to the temple to give her gift because of her sincere devotion to the Lord. And it's an example here of what Jesus said discipleship was all about. That you lose your life, you deny yourself, and in doing so, you find your life and save your life. I think in application, as disciples, we have to listen to Jesus' commendation of this poor widow, and we have to examine ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, are our lives characterized by the humble need and total sacrifice of the widow, or are we more like the scribes with ostentatious pride and a pretense of religion? Are we characterized by total sacrifice in our giving so that we give generously, liberally of our finances, but even more than that we have given ourselves to the Lord? Or do we simply give for show? as the scribes did? And are we characterized by sincere faith? The only way the widow could give like that is because she really did depend on God. The scribes weren't depending on God. They were giving out of their abundance. Their giving didn't cost them anything. The widow gave sacrificially, but she did that because she had the kind of confidence in God that she knew God would meet her needs. Now, finally, two ways that I think we can apply this whole scenario to our lives. So one has to do with religion, one has to do with the gospel. So two applications. So first of all, religion. And I want to talk both to skeptics and to believers, because I think there's something for both categories of people in this text. So for skeptics, if you're a skeptic and if you react to religion negatively because you dislike pretense, because you dislike hypocrisy, because you've experienced perhaps the autocratic leadership of a religious person, a pastor or a priest or an elder, you're suspicious of people who are religious. Something that you should notice from this passage is that Jesus rejected that kind of religion as well. So to come to Jesus is not to become a religious person in the sense of the negative connotations of religion. To come to Jesus is actually to reject religion the same way Jesus rejected religion. If I could have a conversation with Philip Pullman, one of the things I'd want to say to him is that he's not the only one who criticizes and rejects the evil kind of oppressive religion that he portrays in his novels. Jesus rejected that as well. And skeptics make a mistake when they reject Jesus and they reject the gospel and they reject Christianity out of hand, as if all people who wear the name of Christ are religious, proud, hypocritical. That's not the case. And so skeptics would do well to make a distinction between religion and Jesus. Now, an application for believers. Two things that believers, I think, should think through on this text. First of all, we need to do some heart searching ourselves and ask ourselves, are we religious like this? Are we religious like the scribes? If so, then we need to be more deeply changed by the gospel. If our Christianity is simply a matter of showing up at a religious service and giving our tithes and offerings when everyone can see and dressing up in our Sunday best and enjoying being Christian, enjoying having our moral noses clean in an ungodly society, if that's all it is, then we're just like the scribes. Rebecca Manley Pippert says, the religion of self-righteousness is as far from God as it is possible to get. Jesus reserved his worst condemnation for the most religious people. And so we've got to check ourselves. We've got to ask, is that all there is to my faith? Is it just a religious facade? Or are we more like the widows? Now, secondly, I think we need to rethink our approach to evangelism. We need to be careful that in evangelism, we are not giving people religion, but rather we are giving people Jesus. All too often, our Christian witness is a witness to our goodness, our morality, our religiosity, our political convictions, rather than a witness to who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished in his saving death and resurrection. Now, I've been a full-time pastor now for most of 8 years, about 5.5 years here and almost 2 years somewhere else. So 8 years with a brief 9-month interruption several years ago. So one of the things that means is that my contact with unbelievers is more limited now than it used to be. And I go to public places, I study in public places. And one strategy for that, apart from an addiction to coffee, is that I like to be in the same place where I can get to know people and have conversations with unbelievers. That's one way that I can have contact with unbelievers. But I don't have as much as I used to. Now, before I became a pastor, I did. I worked 4 years in a place in Lubbock, Texas, where I was with unbelievers every day. And I had lots of conversations about ethics, about movies, about politics, and about religion. Witnessed to a lot of people. I saw one person come to faith in Christ. But as I've thought back over those years, I've come to realize that I made a lot of mistakes in evangelism. And I think that most of those people, that they certainly would not have thought of me as a close friend. They probably thought I was a little bit aloof because I didn't socialize with them. They knew the kind of music I listened to because I listened to Christian radio all day. They knew what my political convictions were because I was pretty outspoken about abortion and homosexuality. But they probably didn't really understand the gospel. Occasionally in a conversation, I would get there. And I did my best. I did what I knew to do at the time. But as I look back now, I think I could have done so much better by avoiding some topics that we would have obvious disagreements on and actually talking to them about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done in his death and in his resurrection. And I just want to urge you that in your interaction with unbelievers, don't give religion to the non-Christians. Don't major on the minors. The first point in a conversation should not be about abortion or homosexuality, as important as those issues are. Rather, build genuine friendships, socialize, get into their world, and build a platform of a genuine relationship upon which you can share the gospel, the good news of who Jesus Christ is and of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. We've got to, especially in our world where religion is held so negatively in the minds of so many unbelievers, we've got to make a clear distinction between being religious and being Christian. And we've got to show them that there is a difference between being a religious person and really knowing Jesus Christ and receiving the gospel. So let's make that distinction really clear. Now, second and last application. In every one of my messages, what I want to do is I want to get to the gospel. And there's different ways to do that. Sometimes there's a real direct line, and sometimes the line is not as direct. And the line from this passage is not as direct, but here's something we've got to remember. We've got to remember that Jesus is in the last week of his life. This is Passover week. He's been in all of these discussions with the religious people, and Jesus himself stands in contrast to the scribes. So in the gospel, what we see is that Jesus is actually the person who is most oppressed by religion. Nobody was ever more oppressed by religious people than Jesus Christ was. Nobody was ever more attacked by religious people than Jesus Christ was. Nobody ever stood against the hypocrisy of false religion as Jesus Christ did. And Jesus stands in stark contrast to the scribes. The scribes like to walk around in long robes, but Jesus had his garments stripped away from him. He was hung in nakedness on a cross, in open shame and public ridicule of all. The scribes gloated in having the best seats in the synagogues. I mean, they were the people who were looked up to the most, but in Scripture we learn that Jesus was actually kicked out of the temple. He was kicked out of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the city, outside the camp. No one was ever more an outcast, more a reject, more treated as a criminal than Jesus was. The scribes are those who devoured widows' houses. But Jesus, true to God's laws in the Old Testament, Jesus founded a movement that in its purest forms has cared for widows and for the elderly and has esteemed them and other people needy in his name. The scribes made a pretense by their long prayers. No doubt they were among the rich people who were giving large sums. There's no pretense in Jesus. No hypocrisy in Jesus. Jesus had the most sincere devotion to God, the sincerest faith. And when Jesus gave, he didn't just give a large sum. His gift really was total sacrifice. He gave everything. He gave his very life. The widow gave out of her need. And she gave what she had to live on, but Jesus gave his life. He gave everything. So Jesus was the most oppressed by the religious, and that oppression led to his death for our sins. And as I began this message, I said religion is viewed as oppressive by some, oppressive to people with differing beliefs, but religion is also viewed as repressive to human freedom. to human feeling, is that Philip Pullman quote. The church wants to stamp out and destroy human feeling. But you know, actually in the gospel, what we find is that the only way to really be fully human, the only way to really find yourself, is to lose yourself in following Jesus. People talk about the need to find themselves, to discover themselves. Well, Jesus talked about it as well. In Mark chapter 8, this is what Jesus said. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel saves it." And so what we discover is that in the gospel counters religion in two ways. It counters religion by showing us that Jesus was the most oppressed by religion. And it counters religion by showing us that the gospel actually is the way to liberation. It's not repressive. If you want to be completely satisfied and fulfilled as a human being, it's found in following Jesus. No other way. So in the gospel, we actually find the answer to that quest of the human heart for freedom. Let's pray together. How we thank you, Father, for what Jesus Christ has come to do on behalf of sinners. We thank you that Jesus did expose false religion, and that it exposes the hypocrisy in our own hearts. And probably if we were all honest, we'd all have to acknowledge that there are at least some elements of that in our lives. And so we want to pray that by your grace that you would rid us of that we would not be pretentious people who use religion for reasons of pride or of greed. That our Christianity wouldn't be about impressing others, but more like the widow, it would be the genuine and sincere devotion of our hearts, marked by genuine faith and by total commitment, surrender of ourselves to you. We thank you that Jesus not only exposes false religion, but we thank you that Jesus died for sinners. And he died even to save hypocrites, to rescue those who are hypocritical in their religion from that, from their sins. And so if we repent from hypocrisy, and if we genuinely believe and trust in the saving death and resurrection of Jesus, we can be changed, deeply transformed in our lives. So I pray for that, Lord, in our hearts and lives. Pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus, especially during this season with emotions running high about political issues in our land. I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that our hope is not in a political party, it's not in a candidate, it's not in a person, but it is in a king who has come and who has inaugurated his kingdom. And our hope is that when Jesus returns, that the kingdom of God will then make all things new and will redeem this broken, fallen world, and all of the corrupt systems in this world will once and for all be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And so while we want to take our responsibilities as citizens seriously, I pray that we would not lose sight of the gospel, and that we would keep as a priority in our witness to others who Jesus is and what he has done, and let no other issue get in the way of that. And Father, I want to pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is an unbeliever and who has felt very skeptical of religion, maybe even turned off by religious people, I pray that that they would this morning see something beautiful in Jesus and something very different than what they have imagined religion to be in the past, and that you would give eyes to see him and a heart to believe in him this morning. Thank you for your love for us. We express our faith to you. In Jesus' name we pray.